So, Friday, I fell. And I didn't fall. You know, sometimes people say, oh, it was like it was in slow motion. It was like a beautiful swan falling to the ground. Yeah, that was not the case in this case. We were playing hide and seek, okay, and I was just wearing socks. And if you've seen my kitchen, it's very narrow at one end of the kitchen, and there's a counter. So I thought, why don't I stand on the counter to hide? Because we play in the dark, so they won't see me. And so I put one leg up on the counter and one leg up on the stool, and then my sock slid. And so I was on the way up when it slid, so then I came crashing down. I hit my head on the handle of the door, of the drawer. I hit my leg and cut my leg on the stool that I had been standing on. Then I hit this side. It was like a ping pong ball or a pinball machine, you know, bounce and bounce. And I mean, I hit so hard that I was freaked out. This is what happened to the drawer handle. Okay, so I'm hard-headed, let me tell you. The part of the screw is still in here, so I just snapped the screw right off. And, of course, everyone came running to me when they heard that happen. They found me right away because they heard the noise. And so I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking, today we're talking about the blame game. We're talking about punishing people for their failures. And I'm thinking, gosh, here I am falling again. It seems like once a year I have some major sort of accident. And then I was driving yesterday, and I can't keep my arm up because there's a bruise right here. So we keep having all these things, and so I guess I could just wrap myself in bubble wrap, I guess, and see how that goes. Or I could get really down on myself and say, oh my gosh, I'm getting so old. Which, you know, some of you are like, yeah, yeah, Betty Jacobs just went like this. Like, yeah, not even close, Kev. Okay? But sometimes you think that. You think, oh my gosh, this is happening, and this is all my fault, and this is terrible. I feel terrible about myself because I'm falling, you know. Pretty soon I'll need one of those bracelet things, you know. I've fallen and I can't get up, whatever. But sometimes we see our success and our failures and we think we got to blame someone. Someone has to be to blame for whatever's going on that's not happening correctly. Robert McGee, and again this is based on the Search for Significance book, he says that our perception of success and failure is often our primary basis for evaluating ourselves and others. If we believe that performance reflects one's values and that failure makes one unacceptable and unworthy of love, then we usually will feel completely justified in condemning those who fail, including ourselves. Self-condemnation may include name-calling, I'm so stupid, I can't do anything right, making self-depreciating jokes or statements, or simply never allowing any room for errors in our performance. With others, we may be harsh or relatively subtle, sarcastic, or silent, but any form of condemnation is a powerfully destructive force that communicates, I'll make you sorry for what you did. The false belief today in the blame game is saying that those who fail, including myself, are unworthy of love and deserve to be punished. When things go awry, what is the first thing we try to do? We see, what is the reason this happened? Who can we blame? We want someone to take the blame for every failure that we come across. We want to identify whose fault it was, and then what do we want to do? We want to punish them, right? You did this to me, now you're going to be punished. So therefore, those things happen, and say, like, in, how many of you liked group projects in school? Anybody? Love those? Okay, those of you that are saying yes are the ones that probably didn't do any work. Those of us that hated them are the ones that always got stuck doing all the work, you know? No, I'm just kidding. If you like group projects, you have my blessing. But, you know, when those group projects come, when something happened and you didn't get the homework turned in on time or something was messed up, it was like, I don't know, a feeding frenzy of who's going to get the blame for this. Yeah, I didn't do that. I didn't type that paper. That mistake's not mine. But every time we find a mistake or a failure, we want to find someone to blame or punish. That's just our human nature. But what are some things that we could do when someone fails? instead of blaming them and condemning them, maybe we could affirm in them the fact that God loves them, God forgives them, and that they're completely forgiven, fully pleasing, and totally accepted by God. Maybe instead of looking for someone to blame and looking for someone to punish, maybe we could react with grace, compassion, and love. And not just when we're dealing with other people, but also when we're dealing with ourselves. Luke 6 says that Jesus says that when someone mistreats you, what does he say to do? Does he say to get them back and get revenge? No, we have the turn the other cheek passage, where if someone hits you on one side, turn the other cheek, let them slap you on the other side. And then he also has the passage where he says, if someone has wronged you, pray for them. Love them in spite of the way that they treat you. Yet sometimes we make two extremely opposite errors when something happens. We either condemn people not only for their sins, but also for their mistakes. Because when people try their best, we still see the failure. We're like, oh no, you're still a failure. Instead of showing them grace about their mistakes. Or number two, we condemn other people because we feel like it's our right. Because God would be judging them and condemning them. So we have to take that position. But when we take that position of condemning someone, whose position are we really taking? Who is judgment reserved by? It is done by God, not us. Sin is reprehensible, yes, and deserves judgment, but God is the one who judges. It is God's place to do the judging, not ours. Our response needs to be compassion and love, and sometimes compassionate correction. We know the story of the woman caught in adultery in the Gospel of John. And Jesus is there before her, and they have the woman in the center of the circle, and they say, they're getting ready to stone her. And they say, Jesus, she was caught in adultery. We have to stone her. What do you say? He said, he who has no sin can cast the first stone. And one by one, the angry mob set their stones down and walked away. Then he tells the woman, go and sin no more. Yet, when someone sins in our culture, in our world, in our friend's sphere of influence, how do we respond? Are we standing there with stones, ready to stone them for their mistakes? Or are we giving them grace and forgiveness and love? When we make mistakes, how do we view ourselves? Do we accept God's forgiveness? Do we accept God's love for us? Or do we try to punish ourselves and try to perform some sort of penance? Sometimes when someone hurts us, we're told, well, you just have to express your feelings, right? So there's some people that they get hurt and they just blow up. And they just bleh, vomit all over you and tell you how much you hurt them. Then you have on the other extreme, you have people that just bottle it up inside and think that we're Christians, so we always have to have a smile on our face and just suppress, suppress, suppress. Right? Now, neither of those are going to do any good. Okay, those are both unhealthy ways to deal with conflict and hurt. Instead, we need to find a place that we can come together with someone and come together with God and say, this is how I'm feeling, and I need some wisdom on how to respond. Because every situation is different. You can't treat every situation the same. What you can do is treat every situation and every person with compassion and forgiveness. Because if we think about it, we've all made mistakes. And God has still forgiven us. We talked about this in week one, that David was a murderer, an adulterer. Moses was a murderer. Peter refused to acknowledge that he knew Jesus, yet he's the one that the church is built upon. God rejoices when his followers accept his forgiveness. He wants you to experience forgiveness. And he wants us to show that forgiveness to other people. The true failure when we fail is if we don't get back up again. We have to get back up again because we're forgiven by God and we're going to keep going. Can you imagine if you had a child that the first time they tried to walk, what happens with a child trying to walk, right? They, right? Right on their booty. Can you imagine if a child did that one time? Huh, well, that's not for me. Not going to do that again. It's absurd, right? But we don't accept God's forgiveness. There was a movie called The Mission, and it was about some Jesuit missionaries. And one of the conquerors of the native people came to Christ and was repentant of the sins that he had committed against the natives. And so he felt bad about himself, and so he strapped this weight to him, and he dragged this weight around with him everywhere he goes. Every day he would go up the side of the mountain, dragging this weight. Because he couldn't accept forgiveness, not from God, not from the natives, and not from himself. And I wonder how many of us are dragging that weight. How many of us are saying, no, I've got to just punish myself a little bit more for my mistakes. I've got to do just a little bit more, have a little bit more remorse before I really accept forgiveness. But Jesus doesn't look to us to condemn us. Jesus looks at us in love and compassion. Hebrews says that the same temptations that Jesus faced on earth are the same temptations that we face. He understands what we are going through. He understands that we are going to fail. And instead of condemnation, he offers forgiveness and love and compassion. So if the question is, how deeply are you affected by this lie? How deeply are you affected by the lie that those who fail are unworthy of love and deserve to be punished? There is a little self-quiz that we can take, and this will tell you where you fall in the author's opinion on whether or not you have this fear of punishment or fear of punishing others. And so the scale is the same as we've had these other previous weeks. One is always, two is very often, three is often, four is sometimes, five is seldom, six is very seldom, and seven is never. So number one is, I fear what God might do to me. Mark that 1 through 7. Number two, after I fail, I worry about God's response. Number three, when I see someone in a difficult situation, I wonder what he or she did to deserve it. Number four, when something goes wrong, I have a tendency to think that God must be punishing me. Number five, I am very hard on myself when I fail. Number six, I find myself wanting to blame people when they fail. Number seven, I get angry with God when someone who is immoral or dishonest prospers. Number eight, I am compelled to tell others when I see them doing wrong. Number nine, I tend to focus on the faults and failures of others. And 10, God seems harsh to me. And then total up your points there. If you score between 57 and 70, he says that God has apparently given you a very strong appreciation for his love and unconditional acceptance. You seem to be freed from the fear of punishment that plagues most people. And he always adds in that people that score that high may be deceiving themselves. 47 to 56, the fear of punishment controls your responses only rarely or in certain situations. 37 to 46, when you experience emotional problems, they may relate to a fear of punishment or an inner urge to punish others. Upon reflection, you will probably relate many of your previous decisions to this fear. 27 to 36, the fear of punishment forms a general backdrop to your life. There are probably few days that you are not affected in some way by this fear. Unfortunately, this robs you of the joy and peace your salvation is meant to bring. In 0 to 26, experiences of punishment dominate your memory and have probably resulted in a great deal of depression. Time will not simply heal your wounds. All of these things, all of these fears that we've talked about, the fear of punishment, the fear of rejection, and fear of failure, are rooted in Satan's lie that says that our self-worth is equal to our performance plus other people's opinions. When we believe that our self-worth, the way that God sees us, is based on our performance and other people's opinions, we are buying into Satan's lie. Because God says that we are valuable as human beings, apart from other people's opinions and apart from our performance. When we have this fear of punishment, though, we are quick to place blame. Or we're quick to take sole responsibility. What did Truman's desk say? He said, the buck stops here. Right? And so that's good to take responsibility, right? In an organization, in the government. But you can't always take on other people's responsibilities. People need to be responsible for their own actions. When we blame ourselves, we inflict punishment on ourselves. And we feel like we have to be remorseful for a certain amount of time. And my question to you is, how long do you have to feel remorseful? If you've done something wrong, and you believe that you had need to be punished, how long do you have to be punished? A day? A week? Or will you know when you know? Who sets the guidelines? Who says enough punishment is enough punishment? Yet we do it because we want to make sure that we don't do it again. And is that an effective mode of encouraging us to do the right thing? No. We're going to continue to fail. Some things that happen when you believe in this lie, we have self-induced punishment. We think that if we're hard enough on ourselves, then God won't have to punish me. But we fail to realize that God doesn't want to punish us. God wants to show us love. And yes, he disciplines his children, but that is different than punishment. He never punishes us in anger. And we don't need to punish ourselves. The second thing is that we become bitter. We become bitter with other people. We become bitter with God, thinking that all anyone wants to do is punish us or blame us or cause us harm because of our mistakes. Third is passivity. This, we neglect the gifts that we have because we're afraid of being punished. And so we sit idly by because we don't want to take a risk of failing and therefore being punished. Four is the punishment of others. We get this idea that everyone must be punished and we have to find a reason who did it, why they did it, and then punish. And five is the fear of all sorts. When we're looking for someone to blame, that robs us of any joy that we might have. The more fear that you have, the less faith you can have in Jesus. And so the solution is to understand the theological word called propitiation. Propitiation means that the wrath of someone who has been unjustly wrong has been satisfied. And so in our lives, we have sinned, and therefore we have wronged God. We have sin in our life and cannot be with a holy God. And so God, in his holiness, can't just set aside our sins and give us a pass. That sin must be paid for. And so God's solution was to send Jesus to pay the price for our sins. And when we accept Jesus' offer of salvation, he takes our punishment from us and gives us righteousness in return. When we understand that, and we understand how much Jesus did for us and the cruel, painful death that he endured for us, then we can start to put things in perspective when people do wrong to us. Jesus loved us even when we were sinners, even when we had not accepted him, even when we were a mess and unable to come to God. 1 John 4, 9-11 says, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. God didn't overlook our sins. Our sins still had to be paid for, and they were paid for by the blood of Jesus. Romans 5, 6 to 11 says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. We were enemies of God in our sin. And Jesus said, I will take the punishment that is rightfully given to each one of us, and I will take it on myself. So the punishment for our sins has been paid for. To punish ourselves or to punish other people, their perceived wrongs or their actual wrongs against us, is to say that Jesus' sacrifice wasn't quite enough. Jesus, your sacrifice was really good. Can you imagine saying that to Jesus? Like that was, oh, almost, Jesus. You almost got it all. I've just got this little bit of punishment over here that I still need to take on myself. That sounds absurd. Yet many of us do it every single day, carrying on punishment and loads that we don't have to carry because Jesus has already paid the price for it. Yet that forgiveness we don't extend to ourselves, and we also don't extend it to others, especially when they've hurt us deeply. We say things like, the offense was too great, or she won't accept responsibility for what she did. He isn't truly sorry. Well, she never asked to be forgiven. He'll do it again. She did it again. I just don't like him. She did it deliberately. If I forgive, I'll have to treat him well. Someone has to punish him. Something keeps me from forgiving. I'll be a hypocrite if I forgive because I don't feel like forgiving. I'll forgive, but I'll never forget. I'll forgive because I have found an excuse for the offense. But if we hold on to unforgiveness, and we don't give forgiveness to others, we're never going to be able to give forgiveness to ourselves. So your journal questions this week, where are you holding unforgiveness in your heart for others? Where are you holding unforgiveness in your heart for yourself? Is Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and payment for your sins enough? Or must you endure punishment? And if you must endure punishment, what is the right punishment? Who decides it? And when will it be enough? Scripture tells us that Satan wants to attack your security, Christ. He wants us to cower under the fear of punishment. And the only way to combat that is to accept that Jesus' sacrifice was enough. We can't rely on ourselves to pay for our own sins, to justify ourselves, because we can't do it. It's not enough. It's not possible. Yet we still feel like we got to carry this around. You know that I like football. And one of the things that some people get really go crazy about is when, like, a quarterback throws an interception or a guy fumbles, what do you want that guy to look like when he comes off the field? You want him to be like, oh, man. But there are some players that, despite the turnover they just caused or the points that they just lost for the team, have the nerve to smile. They have the nerve. They just cost the team the game and they are still smiling. We want that person to feel some remorse. Gosh dang it all. Right? Where's the remorse? But then when is... We want him to feel remorse, right? But then when he comes back on the field the next play, we want him to forget all about what he just did, right? So he doesn't keep doing it over and over again. But that's how we treat life. We go through life and something we do something stupid. I'm like, oh, I can't smile today. No, I just yelled at my child. Can't, no. Yep. That's a hilarious joke, but I'm not allowed to smile today. But then tomorrow, oh, well, I didn't do that today, so now I'm happy-go-lucky, right? Until I do something else, and then, oh, man, can't smile anymore. Got to punish myself. You see the cycle? And when we talk about it like this, it seems like, oh, well, duh, that's stupid. But in our life, we do that. We punish ourselves, even though Jesus' sacrifice was enough. So we have three options. We can either, one, continue trying to make up for our own sin by mourning over it for however long it seems necessary. Two, we can try to deny that we've ever sinned, even though we know that we have. Or three, we can give up on the idea of using our guilt as a form of penance and trust in Jesus' forgiveness. Which option would you like to choose? Because of Jesus and his redemption, I am completely forgiven and fully pleasing to God. I am totally accepted by God. That is what salvation offers us. It's not only for the next life, it's for today. Because of Jesus and his redemption, I am completely forgiven and fully pleasing to God. I am totally accepted by God. If we really believe that and put that into practice, it will transform our lives.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the Donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.